in Matthew 5 and verse 22, but I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Now, when Jesus said, if you say to a brother that you are a fool, that this is going to endanger your eternal soul, you will be bound for the torment known in the scripture as Gehenna or hell. What's under consideration here? What does he mean by that? Let me say at the very outset, Jesus is not saying here just the use of the word fool or foolish is that which he has condemned. What Jesus is doing here, we'll build upon that in just a moment, is telling us that when we use insulting language of any kind to another, that we would be in violation of this passage. Now, he's not saying here that you can call somebody an idiot, that you can call somebody an ignoramus, you can call somebody, you know, dumb, and all of that's all right as long as you do not use the word fool. No, what Jesus is talking about here is you cannot use insulting language, name-calling, whether it's racial name-calling, ethnic name-calling, social name-calling. Jesus is really talking about being dismissive of others with our language. He's just not talking about the use of the word fool, unless it's within that context of demeaning someone. And the reason that I say that is because Jesus very often said something that let us know that he knew some fools. Notice what he said to the Pharisees in Matthew 23 and verse 17. He called them fools and blind. Because then he asked them, which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? He's really talking about their hypocrisy here. And Jesus said, you know what? You people are being foolish. Furthermore, he also indicated that they were being fools in verse 19, fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift. Now, let's stop and think about something here. Fool is not someone who is mentally challenged. That's not what's under consideration here. A fool is someone who would be, well, regarded as deficient maybe in judgment, or deficient in maybe using what we would refer to as common sense, or just simply common everyday understanding. It doesn't say that someone has a mental development problem. That's not what's under consideration. As a matter of fact, someone could be extremely smart, extremely intelligent, and still behave very foolishly. The Pharisees were intelligent people. The Pharisees knew the law. The Pharisees were meticulous in trying to understand, although they encircled the law with their traditions. But nevertheless, they were not what we would refer to as people who were deficient insofar as their mental capabilities were concerned. So they were very smart, but Jesus said that they were fools. As a matter of fact, Jesus indicated that he knew other fools in the New Testament. As a matter of fact, when he gave the parable of the 10 virgins, he said 5 of them were foolish because they were unprepared. It doesn't mean that they, had some mental deficiencies insofar as their development was concerned, but their behavior was extremely foolish on this occasion because they had been unprepared for when the bridegroom returns. And then there are those who were on the road to Emmaus after the resurrection of Christ. We're going to come back to this in just a moment. But he said to them, the two men that he was walking with from Jerusalem to Emmaus, he said, "Oh, foolish ones." And so again, Jesus is not attacking their intelligence. He's just saying their behavior here was somewhat foolish. And then, of course, there's what Jesus said again in the Sermon on the Mount. Everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man. So we recognize here that Jesus knew some very foolish people. Perhaps you and I could put our minds together and we could come up with some people that we've known in the past who made some very foolish decisions. They made some foolish choices. It doesn't mean that they, lacked intelligence. It just simply means on this occasion they made some very foolish decisions. I searched the internet in preparing for this, came away with some pictures of some people who, they may have been very intelligent people, but I tell you what, as far as these pictures are concerned, they were making some foolish choices. You do not swim with a polar bear. And certainly you do not use a power tool in the way that we're seeing it used here. And so there are people who make some very foolish decisions. But foolish people, and I'm talking about the kinds that Jesus referred to, foolish people can be taught. You remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 2 and verse 20, that there were some who were instructors of the foolish. So someone who is behaving very foolishly, and someone who is making some foolish decisions and making some foolish choices and developing some foolish attitudes and concepts and understandings, these people can be changed if they are willing. But what I'd like for us to do in the time that we're studying together this morning on this live stream, I'd like for us to take a moment and consider some Bible fools that are revealed to us in the Scriptures. Do you realize that those who deny the existence of God are foolish? And remember what the psalmist said in Psalm 14 and verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So let me tell you something. Regardless of one's education, regardless of one's intelligence, regardless of the degrees that one may have after his or her name, if these deny the existence of God, if these say there is no God, the Bible says that these people are foolish. They are fools. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. This is precisely what the Apostle Paul was discussing in the first chapter of the book of Romans. You remember what he said in Romans 1, beginning at verse 19. He said, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. Whenever you see the word manifest in the Scriptures, just substitute in your mind the word evident. What Paul is saying is that it is evident that God exists. It is evident, for God has shown it. Well, what does he mean? Well, continue on in verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, evident, manifest, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they were without excuse. Although, he said, they knew God, in verse 21, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened, professing to be wise. And indeed, they may have been very intelligent people, professing themselves to be wise. What did he say? They became fools. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. There is evidence, is clearly seen. And we are without excuse. It is foolish to ignore the existence of God. It is foolish to deny that we can see the glory of God. Just think about it. Where did all of this come from? I talk to high school kids sometimes, and we talk about matter. What is matter? And of course, they can give the scientific definition of what matter is. Where did all of this matter? Where did it come from? We hear sometimes that which is called the Big Bang, because people are trying to understand the beginning of this universe. Where did all of this come from? And they come up with what's known as the Big Bang Theory. By the way, evolution does not describe where we came from. Evolution is the, going back to Darwinism, the survival of the fittest. It doesn't address the arrival of the fittest. This is where the Big Bang Theory comes in. And you know what they say about that? That is the big explosion that supposedly began this universe. They say, and here's a quote, our universe is thought to have begun as an infinitesimally small, infinitely hot, infinitely dense something. Something. That's the scientific explanation. This something which appeared out of nowhere and for reasons unknown. We don't know why, and we don't know, you know, why it appeared or where it came from. We just simply do not know. Well, I got to tell you, my friends, that is a foolish explanation as to the origin of this universe. What this is telling us is there's the eternal existence of matter. Well, you see, the Christian recognizes, the believer recognizes, not the eternal existence of matter, but rather the eternal existence of mind. You know, we talk about mind over matter. And the mind that we have in our thoughts, of course, is God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1 and verse 1. Hebrews 3 and verse 4, for every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And then just going over to chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews in verse 3, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. And when he says by faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. He isn't saying here this is our superstition. He isn't saying here that this is our reaching for straws and trying to come up with some kind of concept as to where all of this began. No, what he's saying is by faith. And you know, faith is based upon evidence. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. That's what faith is. We look at the evidence. Verse 1 of chapter 11, he says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The evidence is there. And it is foolish to ignore the evidence. Where did life come from? You know, did life come from non-life? Did a speck of something at some time suddenly give life to crabgrass, that gave life to earthworms, that gave life to houseflies, that gave life to you and to me? Is this where we're going with this? It's a foolish thing to reach such a conclusion as that. The Bible says in Psalm 139 and verse 14 that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We're made in the very image of our Creator, Genesis 1 and verse 26. And I sometimes, you know, in considering what the psalmist says, that the fool has said in his heart that there is no God, I sometimes just marvel at the organization and the design of this amazing universe. It is no accident that the earth is where it is, this distance from the sun. It is no accident that these things happen. It's not a result of evolution. It's not a result of some mutation. And by the way, mutations always, when it comes to humans or it comes to animals, it comes to God's creation, mutations always go down, not up. It always deteriorates, not, you know, elevates. It's not by mutation. You just think about the migratory butterfly. You know, all you got to do is do a Google search on this, and you'll come away just amazed at what you could find out about these butterflies. They travel enormous distances, but you know what? They always return to their home locality in order to lay their eggs. But you know what's even more impressive than that? Not only do they return to their home locality, they return to the same bush. How do they know that? Where did they get this GPS? It's all in the instinct that God has created in His creation. It is a marvel. It is not an accident. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows His handiwork. And to deny the existence of God is to be a fool. Not unintelligent. Not someone lacking brains. You may have a great deal of degrees after your name, but if you deny the existence of God, my friend, you are behaving very, very foolishly. But another Bible fool is those who decide that they're going to, what I refer to as, just cherry pick the Bible. And what I mean by that is it's foolish for someone to just say, I believe this in the Bible, but you know what? I really struggle believing that. You know, this well-known author that put out a book, he put out a lot of books on killing this and killing that, killing Lincoln and killing the Japanese during World War II. He put out a book entitled Killing Jesus, in which he said in this book, several things that would cause us to really shake our heads and wonder, did he ever read the Bible? But one of the things that he said was that, you know what, I don't believe the story of Jonah. The Old Testament minor prophet Jonah, who was cast into the sea, who was swallowed by a great fish, and who was vomited out by that great fish. I don't believe the story, he said. He sort of puts me in mind of those that we referred to a moment ago that were on their way from Jerusalem to Emmaus after the resurrection of Christ. You remember that story in Luke chapter 24? I'm certain that you do. Here is after the crucifixion of Jesus, after his body was placed in the tomb, after the women reported that the body is gone, after the disciples reported that Jesus had been raised from the dead, people were still baffled over this. And these two men, one named Clopas and the other is unnamed in the 24th chapter of Luke, they were walking some distance from Jerusalem, by 60 strata, 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were, you know, all down in the mouth about all of this, and they were disturbed, and Jesus suddenly joins them on their journey. And Jesus begins to question them. He said, "What kind of conversation is? What are you guys talking about here?" And they said, "Well, are you a stranger? You don't know what's all going on here." And so they begin to relate to Jesus. Well, you know, these certain women said this, and these certain women said that, and you know what? We were really expecting him to be the Redeemer of Israel. We really expected great things out of this Jesus of Nazareth. He was a prophet. He was mighty indeed. And we just expected him to redeem Israel. And here's what Jesus said to them in verse 24 of Luke chapter 24. Or verse 25. He said, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all." Now notice that word "all." "To believe in all that the prophets had spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now think about that. Here were some men. Now I'm not questioning their motive. I'm certainly not questioning their intelligence. But here are some men who believe certain of the Old Testament prophets. There's going to come a Messiah. We're looking for a deliverer. We're looking for the Son of David to come. But then there were prophecies such as in Isaiah 53 that talked about this suffering servant that would come. This servant that would be killed. This servant that would be beaten. And so they were believing some of the prophets, but they were having a hard time believing all the prophets. That's foolish. Jesus said, "O foolish ones." You know, and you think about it. Somebody says, "Well, you know what? I believe in Jesus the man, but I don't believe in Jesus the God." That is a foolish statement to make. Fools say that. I believe in his life, but I don't believe in his resurrection. I believe in his sermons, but I don't believe in his miracles. You see, my friends, this is no different than what Jesus was addressing here in Luke chapter 24. We're believing some of what the Bible says, but we're resisting some other things that the Bible says. We're not believing all that the Bible says. You take, for example, the illustration that I gave at the very beginning about this modern-day author who says, "I don't believe that Jonah existed. I believe that's merely an allegory. I believe that is a fable. Well, I got to tell you something. You can't believe in Jesus the Christ and deny the existence of the story of Jonah. You remember what Jesus said in Matthew 12 and verse 40. He said, Jesus believed in Jonah. He said, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So, you believe in Jesus, you're going to believe the biblical account of Jonah. And you know what? To deny that is to be very foolish. And some say, well, you know, I do believe in God. I believe that there is a great... a grand creator. I do, but you know what? When I get into the scriptures and I read about these miracles, I'm just uncomfortable reading about all of these miracles, especially the miracles that Jesus did, the raising of Lazarus from the dead. You know, that's a little hard for me to accept. And walking on water, you know what? I can't accept those miracles. Well, let me tell you something. You can't accept the Bible, and you cannot accept the existence of God, and you certainly cannot accept the existence of Jesus Christ and deny the miracles of the Bible. Truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. John 20, verse 30 and 31 says, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing may have life in his name. So we better not be foolish enough to say, well, you know, I accept this, but I don't accept that. And the same, we talked about creation a moment ago. Some people say, well, I believe that God created, but I believe that God put all of this in motion at the creation, and then over eons of time, you know, all of the evolution that took place, and finally, after a few billion years, man had evolved, and woman had evolved. Well, you know what? I may say that I believe in creation and accept something like that, but I'm being foolish. And you know why? Because I'm not willing to accept all that the Bible says. Jesus said in Matthew 19 in verse 4, as far as man and woman is concerned, he said they were created at the beginning. And that beginning is the beginning of God's creation. They were created on the sixth day of God's creation, not after millions or perhaps billions of years of evolution. It's foolish to accept certain parts of the Scripture and reject other parts of the Scripture. Let me give you a very appropriate application on this. You know, the Bible says in Ephesians 2 and verse 8, how that we're saved by grace through faith. Saved by grace through faith. Now think about that. You take someone that reads the Bible, says, you know, I accept that. I accept that the Bible says that I am saved by grace through faith. But you know what? That same Bible says in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21 that we're also saved by baptism. Baptism now saves us. The same Bible that says we're saved by grace through faith says that we're saved by baptism. Now, I'm not saying that to pit one scripture against another. I'm just saying, oh, foolish one, why is it a problem for you to accept all that the Scripture has to say? Just as Jesus chastised those on the road to Emmaus, you're not accepting all that the prophets said. Well, when I want to cherry pick the Bible, and I want to make this appropriate for me and then deny this, then I too am acting as a foolish one. Well, some more Bible fools that we can talk about is those who mock or lampoon sin. Now, I want you to think about what the proverb writer has to say about this. As we go back to Proverbs chapter 14 and in verse 9, the proverb writer says, fools mock at sin. Now, just stop and consider that. How does that happen? How is it someone mocks sin? Well, I tell you why. It's done every day. People, you know, make light of sin. People joke about sin. People refuse to take sin seriously. And so you know what? It's these kinds of people who are mocking sin. And God says that this is foolish. He said fools mock at sin. And I got to tell you, that's something that will destroy our souls because sin is no laughing matter. Sin is not funny. Sin is not a game. Sin is deadly serious. This is what took Jesus to the cross. Jesus did not mock sin. He did not lampoon sin. He did not make fun of sin or make a joke out of sin. Now, we need to think about that. The next time that we are looking at a television program or we're watching a movie that tends to laugh at the idea of sin, laugh at the idea of homosexuality, or laugh at the idea of whatever. So you could list just a number of sins, but it's not funny. As I said, it is deadly serious. The wages of sin, Romans 6 and verse 23, is death. I'll tell you, sin's the reason that hospitals have patients. Did you know that? Sin is the reason that cemeteries are filled. Sin is the reason that prisons have inmates. Sin is the reason that families are estranged. Sin is the reason that hell will be populated. And sin is the reason, as we suggested a moment ago, that Jesus went to the cross. When we refuse to take sin seriously, what we're doing is forgetting the warnings that the Apostle Paul gave in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. Do not be deceived. Remember we said, fools mock at sin? Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. It's truly foolish to laugh at the concept, laugh at the idea of sin. It's truly foolish to, rather than call sin what it is, to use euphemisms to describe sin. This is not something that we need to take very lightly. And I'm going to tell you something else about this idea, too. We can mock sin, not just by making fun of it, not just by making jokes about it, but we can mock sin when we think that there are no consequences to our sin. We cannot sin without consequences. And so, when we make jokes about sin, about lust or drinking or filthy language or something like that, you know what? We're making a mockery of God. We're making a mockery of that which he refers to as sins. And we can mock God also, and we can mock sin by thinking that we can get away with it. You know what? I can sin without impunity. I can sin and nobody's going to know about it. I can sin and there's not going to be any blame that's leveled upon me. I can sin and it's no big deal. You know, it's kind of like the illustration that I gave years and years ago. Here is a mother who bakes a pan of chocolate chip cookies, and the aroma is drifting throughout the house. And she has to run to the mailbox real quick, and she's got a 6-year-old son that's just drooling over those brand spanking new cookies that mom has placed on the table to cool. And he's there leaning on the table, and his mom says to him, "Now, Johnny, you better not eat any of those cookies. You better not touch one of those cookies. You remember, God's watching you." And so she walks out to the mailbox, and the little fellow's looking at those cookies, and he looks around to see if he can see God anywhere, and he don't see God anywhere. And he knows his mom is not in the house. So he reaches over very gently, and he slips one of those cookies off of the plate, and he kind of ranges so nobody will know. And he runs off, and he eats that cookie, and guess what? Lightning didn't strike him. God didn't grab him by the nape of the neck, and mom didn't even find out about it. And so it looks as though he got away from it. Now, I can understand the innocence of a 6-year-old child's thinking, but I cannot understand how that a grown person would feel the same way. I can sin and get away with it. I don't see God anywhere. And I certainly don't see anybody else watching me. It's no big deal. It is a big deal. It is fools who make a mockery of sin. Furthermore, fools are those who trust in their own feelings or their own heart. Proverbs 28 and verse 26, he who trusts in his heart is a fool. Why is that? Why is trusting in the way that I feel make me a fool? Well, because of what Jeremiah said in chapter 17 and verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things. It can be deceived by others, and frankly, it can even be deceived by ourselves. We have to be very careful in trusting our heart. How many times do we go through life making a decision based upon the way that we feel at the moment, based upon the emotions that we may have at the very moment? Again, as the Bible says in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 10 and verse 23, it's not in man that walks who is able to direct his own steps. I may feel this is what I need to do. I may genuinely feel this is what I need to believe. But my feelings may be wrong. My feelings may be misguided. My feelings may be deceived by someone else or perhaps even myself. Proverbs tells us in chapter 14 and verse 12, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. I tell people sometimes, if you're going to tell me how you feel, I can't argue about that. I can't say you don't feel that way. But what I can say is, you better be careful. Your feelings may be incorrect. Your feelings may be wrong. As a matter of fact, the Bible makes it very clear that to trust in your feelings is foolish. Extremely foolish. You remember the Old Testament Syrian soldier by the name of Naaman? Naaman was somebody who trusted in his feelings. He was a leper. And he goes to Israel to be healed by the great prophet of God. And the great prophet of God does not even come out of his house. He sends a servant out there. And he tells that Syrian commander, well, if you want to be healed of your leprosy, I tell you what, just go down here to the Jordan River and dip yourself in that Jordan River seven times. Well, that'll just take care of it. That is not what his feelings told him he should do. Notice now, in 2 Kings chapter 5, beginning at verse 10, and Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, go and wash in the Jordan River seven times, and your faith shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. But Naaman became furious and went away and said, indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hands over this place and heal the leprosy. You see, his feelings told him what to expect. But what God told him was completely different from what his feelings were telling him. And it had not been for the wisdom of a little servant girl, he would have remained a leper until the day that he died. Because you cannot trust your feelings. Your feelings may be wrong. Paul said in Acts chapter 26 and verse 9 that when he was known as Saul of Tarsus and when he was known for breathing threats and murders against the disciples and when he was known as the one who participated in the stoning to death of Stephen, the young evangelist there in the city of Jerusalem, when he was describing those days, you know what he said? I truly thought within myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus. And see, this is the way that it is. The heart, the mind often seems to justify. The heart, the mind often seems to, I need to please the flesh. The heart and the mind, I need the approval of others. Well, it is foolish to trust our feelings and trust our emotions if those feelings and those emotions are not anchored in the teaching of Scripture. Let me give you an example of that. Jesus said in Mark 16, verse 16, we know that verse. You know it. I know it. You can read it if you're not familiar with it. It's right there in the Scriptures. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. So you know what that tells us? Belief plus baptism equals salvation. That's just sort of like a very simple mathematic equation. Belief plus baptism equals salvation. And we get somebody that comes along and says, well, you know what? I know what the Bible says, but you know, I really believe that I accepted the Lord, and I believe the Lord saved me, and I believe the Lord forgave me, and I never have been baptized in my life. I really feel close to the Lord. Now, what do those feelings have to do with what Jesus said? Keep in mind that very simple mathematical equation, belief plus baptism equals salvation. Now, what I'm saying is, I believe, and I'm not going to accept anything else, because I feel that I am close to the Lord. Or maybe someone walks away from a marital commitment, and you know what? I don't want to be married to him anymore. I don't love him. As a matter of fact, I love the guy down at the office. We just, you know, we're soulmates. We just kind of click, you know. That's something I never had with my husband. And you know what? He makes me feel happy. And my husband never did make me feel happy. You know what? I feel God wants me to be happy. And so, you know what? I'm gonna, you know, operate upon those feelings that I have. This is the epitome of foolishness. It is the apex of that which is ridiculous. We cannot trust in our own heart if our heart tells us something other than what the Bible tells us. It's the height of folly to trust the emotions of the heart. Listen to the proverb writer. Trust, it's Proverbs 3 beginning at verse 5, and we'll read through verse 7. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. End of discussion, but we'll read on. And lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It's foolish to do otherwise. And then, those who are in love with things, those who are what the Bible refers to as covetous, those who trust in uncertain riches, are fools. You know, we kind of get that turned around, don't we? We say a fool and his money are soon parted. No, it's a fool who loves money. It is how the Bible teaches this. You remember back over in Luke chapter 12, Jesus gave the story of a rich farmer. There's nothing wrong with farming. There's nothing wrong with being a wealthy farmer, for that matter. But Jesus tells the story of a rich farmer, and he does so because he doesn't want people to trust in uncertain riches. Jesus said in verse 15, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' And so he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" Now notice what God said to him in verse 20. And notice what God called him. "But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will these things be which you have provided?' So is he," the application Jesus makes in verse 21, "who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." The prosperity, the proverb writer tells us in chapter 1 and verse 32, "of fools shall destroy them." And I got to tell you, my friends, this is precisely what the Apostle Paul was talking about when he wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and reminding Timothy in verse 8, that having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But he said, you know what? Those who desire to be rich, that is those who do not have this contentment, being content with the things that they have, they desire to be rich. And he said, they fall into a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You know what, my friends? Greedy people, covetous, parsimonious people will compromise. And they'll compromise in order to satisfy their craving. They'll compromise their devotion to God. They'll compromise their commitment to God. They'll compromise their integrity. And it'll come in increments, a little bit at a time. But I got to tell you, it's foolish to do that. You know what? We're greedy. We get a little more and a little more and a little more. And then we think, that's all that I need. That doesn't satisfy. It doesn't satisfy at all. Greedy attitudes and a greedy heart, a covetous spirit, what it will do is destroy our soul. Notice what Jesus said to him in verse 20. You fool. You know, tonight you're going to die. And you're going to leave everything you've ever worked for. You're going to leave that new car in making modern application. You're going to leave that new home. You're going to leave everything. And you're going to stand before God. And by the way, as you're standing before God, think about the things that you left. Now, whose will they be? And I think about the man that we often refer to in Matthew 19, verses 21 and 22, known as the rich young ruler. When Jesus told him, hey, listen, your problem, I'm just paraphrasing the story. Jesus was telling him, your problem is not keeping the commandments of God. You've done pretty well on that. Your problem is you haven't taken greed and covetousness and buried them. And let me show you how I can know that. You want to have treasure in heaven? You want to go to heaven? Then sell everything that you have and give to the poor. Give the proceeds to the poor. Don't even keep the proceeds. And come follow me and you'll have treasure in heaven. But you know what he did? He walked away from the Lord. And he did so sorrowfully because he was rich. And he was not willing to set those riches aside. Jesus asked a very penetrating question in Matthew chapter 16, rather, in verse 26. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world, but he loses his soul? What indeed will we have? It is foolish. Now, I know that during this time of, being shut in, and during this time of not being able to work and all this may sound as though it's really not relevant, but it is. Because we could have the same greedy attitude during this time that, you know what, I'm just going to sit at home and I'm going to accept all of this unemployment benefits that I'm getting and I don't have to work. And you know what, they're sending me stimulus checks and I don't have to work. You know what that's doing? That's creating a sense of greed and dependence upon others supporting us rather than working with our hands that which is good. Now, remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And I've got to tell you, your value system can be determined from the way that you spend your money and the way that you feel about your money or your things. To ignore righteousness, to ignore our family, to ignore our soul in pursuit of things is indeed foolish. Here are some Bible fools that the Lord knew. Those who deny the existence of God, those who cherry-pick the Bible, those who make a mockery of sin, those who trust in their own heart, and those who are foolish. Now, let's just stop and consider very briefly, have you behaved foolishly? There's an Old Testament character. We don't possibly spend as much time thinking about him, talking about him, considering him as we should. A man by the name of Abner. Abner was basically a cousin to King Saul, the first king of Israel. And he was a commander in Saul's army. And he defected and wanted to come over to David. And he came to David. And David told him, okay, go on home. Joab heard about that. Joab had a history with Abner. And so the Bible tells us that Joab went out and stabbed Abner in the abdomen, and Abner died. And here's what the Bible says about the death of Abner. The king sang a lament over Abner and said, "Should Abner die as a fool dies? Your hands were not bound, nor your feet put in fetters. As a man falls before wicked men, so you fell." Now, Abner died as a fool. Now, we've talked about some things this morning that God considers to be very foolish. And if you and I find ourselves in one of those, or more than one, of those conditions, if we do not come out of them and we depart this life with sin on our souls, we have died as a fool dies. If I can assist you in a further study of God's Word, assist you in knowing what to do to be saved, then I hope that you will contact me. You can through the Southside Church of Christ in Blue Springs, Missouri. And I'll be glad to talk with you and study with you and help you in any kind of way that I can. We certainly do not want to live our lives and certainly do not want to die when our time comes as a fool. I thank you so much for allowing me to be in your home this morning to consider the things that we've considered. Again, I want to thank Brother Hoagland for the lesson that he presented at 9 o'clock. And I trust that you've seen that. If not, you'll pull it up and look at it. It's an excellent, excellent lesson. But I thank you for allowing us to be with you in your home this morning. Now, as we conclude our live stream, one of the shepherds of this congregation come and make some closing remarks, Brother Kirk.
I want to thank you all very much for tuning in this morning and listening to the lessons that